Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everybody, to Parshas Naso 5773. In Parshas Naso, we have the famous blessing. This is a blessing known as the priestly blessing, but it's not only uttered by priests. In fact, it was always the practice of rabbis to give the rabbinical benediction to a bar mitzvah boy or a bat mitzvah girl. And it's also in many homes, the parents give this blessing to their children. So it is probably one of the most beautiful words of the entire Torah. It has become, it rolls off of our tongues. And let's just review that in Naso, chapter 6, verse 22 through 26. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lemor. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, Daber el Aharon v'el banav lemor. Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, Ko sevarchu es b'nei Yisrael. So shall you bless the children of Israel. This is a positive commandment for the Kohanim, for the priests, to utter this blessing every day. We our practice is just to do it on holidays. We had it yesterday and the day before. But indeed, in Israel, most places, they do this still every day. But it was done primarily in the temple. And so shall you bless the children of Israel, Amor Lohem, saying to them. Three verses. Yevarechecha Hashem v'yishmarecha. May Hashem bless you and safeguard you. Yo'er Hashem panav eilecha v'chuneka. May Hashem illuminate His countenance for you and be gracious to you. Yiso Hashem panav eilecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. May Hashem lift His countenance to you and establish peace for you. And final verse, V'samuas Shemi al Bnei Yisrael v'ani avarchem. Let them place my name upon the children of Israel, and I shall bless them. Who doesn't know these words in some form or other, in some language or other? Might be a little bit more archaic. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His countenance to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, or unto thee. Anyway, what do these mean? What do these words mean? So I'm sure there's different interpretations, and I will share with you the interpretation brought to us by the Jungreis family in Torah for Your Table. The first blessing, which is the word bracha, is for health and sustenance. So let's say material well-being, health and sustenance. You know? Some people say if you got your health, you got everything. Other people say it's nice to also make a living. But it's physical, material sustenance. The second blessing, Yo'er Hashem ponav eilecha v'chuneka, that requests that God illuminate our minds with the holy teachings of His Torah. Okay? So let's say that means spiritual endowment. The mind. And holiness, okay? And then the third one is about peace. But let's focus a minute on the first two. Yivarechecha Hashem, may Hashem bless you with material goodness. Ve'yishmarecha, may He safeguard you. What is the safeguarding? So say the Jungreis authors, once attained, that is health and sustenance, these gifts can easily be abused and or taken for granted. So we conclude the blessing with the word, V'yishmerecha, may God protect you so that you may be forever aware of this gift and treat it with great care. So it's kind of like you get a new carpeting or a new couch, and before you use it, you want to scotch guard it. You want to make sure that it doesn't get ruined. So the same thing, when God blesses us with material goodness, we need an extra blessing to make sure that we use this blessing properly. And we don't abuse it and we don't take it for granted. And the same thing is true for spiritual and for intellectual, for let's say Torah knowledge. A person could become very wise and it could go to his head and they could become arrogant. And so for the second blessing, we also have, may Hashem illuminate our minds with the holy teachings. And then there's an extra blessing, Vichuneka, may he cause you to find favor in his eyes and in the eyes of others. May he give you chen. Chen is like a favor. May he cause you to find favor in his eyes and in the eyes of others. As stated above, a person may possess Torah wisdom, but if he or she is not likable, he or she will not be able to share these treasures with others, and the blessing will remain incomplete. So just as we need safeguarding for the material good, we also need safeguarding for the spiritual good. Because we can be in possession of something very valuable, but if we don't carry ourselves with it the right way, we could lose it. And we could lose its effectiveness, and we could lose its true value. The third blessing is that God look upon us with compassion, forgive our sins, and grant us shalom, peace. In this blessing, the concluding word is shalom, teaching us that without peace, everything else is worthless and pointless. You can live in a palatial home, but if you do not have peace in your relationships, all your blessings will be for naught. So what I'd like to talk about today is, and this is a lesson for any Jew at any time, how do we properly hold on to our blessings? And how do we have peace? Because this is really the ultimate question. Peace is the vessel, the sages say, that is the vessel that holds all blessing. We must have this peace receptacle. If we have peace, that it will be the receptacle upon which all blessings will come and will stay. So allow me to just some free thinking, some ideas here, which I actually gathered a little bit over Shavuos, something which gave me some insight into this all-important question. I tend to think of peacemaking as expanding your boundaries. You know, peacemaking means getting along with other people. So rather than living in my own little cocoon, which makes me self-centered and self-absorbed and not being able to see others, I have to take off those blinders and I have to expand my borders and let other people coexist. Something like the secular term may be coined by Covey or others as abundance mentality. It's not only about me. There's a bigger world out there. Let me expand my boundaries and see others. This is a very important Torah idea. I recently listened to one of the CDs, I think from Bamidbar, and I had forgotten, but we have this, when we count the Omer, we're reminded of the students of Rabbi Akiva, who, as great as scholars as they were, they are discredited with not having sufficient respect for each other. And we cited Rav Chaim Friedlander, who said that they, unfortunately, they weren't evil people, but there is a basic human tendency to be tzar-ayin, to be narrow-minded. Narrow-minded in the sense is that I see my way of looking at things. And when you have another way of looking at it, I don't, necessarily like to consider that. I'm comfortable with my way, and my way or the highway. And when you have, it's a natural human tendency to be narrow. And if you're trying to study with somebody and you see your way and not the other person's way, you're going to naturally not have as much respect for them. So this is a true concept, absolutely. We do have to learn how to widen our view and take others into our world. So that's how I tend to think about as the approach to becoming more peaceful, more accepting, more loving, and so forth. But there's also the other way of looking at it. On the other hand, and this is something which I picked up by listening to Rabbi Feldman on Shavuos. He gave a class on the Ten Commandments, and he said that he was quoting his father-in-law, Rav Weinberg, Rav Yaakov Weinberg, blessed memory, our Rebbe from Ner Yisrael. I never heard him speak about the Ten Commandments that I can remember, and a number of the other students concurred, but Rabbi Feldman said that he would talk about this a lot, and how to see the significance of the Ten Commandments and the way that they're, why those are selected and the way that they're placed. And I'm not going to go through the whole class at all, but there is a correspondence between the five on the one tablet and then going across the five on the other tablet. And this is what I picked up on the 5th and the 10th. Listen to this. I mean, and this may be a little bit, maybe Rabbi Feldman didn't say all this. Maybe this was my own spin. But listen to this. What is the correspondence between honor your father and your mother and thou shalt not covet? It's a connection. You were there, right, Varda? This may be my own thinking, but Rabbi Feldman spoke about making boundaries. You know, how many of us look at our parents and we're challenged with the mitzvah of honoring them, and I don't necessarily, by that I don't mean, you know, the way we treat them, but the way we the way we hold of them in our minds, in our the way we look at them. And do we kind of compare them to others who may be more prominent or more accomplished, and we say, what, my parents, you know, they're small people. Look at the great people around in the world, and how did I get the parents, how did I get stuck with my parents? God forbid. I'm not saying that people don't have respect, but I think that we're challenged by being happy with who our parents are, because we're always comparing them. And that is the same challenge that we have in the material world with coveting. You know, we know that we're supposed to be happy with what we have, and yet when I see somebody else with something, why can't I have that? And is it not true that one of the greatest things a person can do for him or herself in his or her life is to be very comfortable and full of themselves, literally, to be extremely owning of their own unique situation and not compare themselves to others? Don't you think that that is something which would seem like a lifelong challenge? To really own who I am and who my parents are. And they are just the people that God gave them to me and gave me to them. And I have exactly what I was meant to have. I am exactly who I am, and all I really need to do is work within myself, not with blinders on. I'm not saying that, again, become self-absorbed, but what I'm saying is really own ourselves. And do you think that if we were completely satisfied with who we are and who our parents are, that we would be just the most peaceful people and contented people to walk the planet? Am I ringing a chord? So And this message is also all over the Torah. Just like the Torah is urging us to expand our borders, the Torah is also urging us to look inside and to really develop that comfort with who we are. One of the greatest portrayals of that message is right also in Naso. I know that probably every year I talk about this, is that the end of the Parsha, the princes, the heads of each tribe brought an offering, because the tabernacle had just been constructed, it was being inaugurated, and each tribal leader brought a gift, okay, to some things that, like a housewarming gift, if you will. And the amazing thing is that they each brought exactly the same gift, even though the gift was complex. It was a silver bowl, a silver basin, a gold ladle. Each of these had flour and oil and incense, and then an array of animals for offerings. They all brought exactly the same. And the amazing thing is that the Torah takes the time to record each and every offering, even though it's exactly identical. And that is very, very strange for the Torah to do that, because we know in other areas the Torah is so terse sometimes that we can't understand it. And here, it's one of the longest, it is the long, in fact, it's the single longest parsha in the Torah. And I'm going to read to you one more selection from Torah for Your Table to bring this point home. This is called Custom Made by God. It's not what we have, but who we are. This parsha is the longest in the Torah, 176 pesukim. It is the longest because at the end of the parsha, the offerings that each of the princes brought to the tabernacle are enumerated separately. What is puzzling is that although each of the princes brought exactly the same gift, instead of enumerating the components of the first contribution and then stating that the other princes each brought the same gifts, you know, ditto, the Torah lists each offering individually. This is all the more difficult to understand since there are no redundancies in the Torah. Every word, every letter, every punctuation mark is carefully measured. The Torah never repeats anything without a deeper purpose. What then is the significance of the repetition of the offering of the name, add in the name of the prince? Consider what would happen if a group of friends became engaged at the same time, and after the first was married, the others copied the wedding exactly, ordering exactly the same menu, flowers, bridal gown, music, etc. Such an eventuality would be virtually unheard of in our society for two reasons. First, the bride and groom of the first wedding would be resentful that the other couples were copying them and would object vehemently. Second, the other couples would not wish to copy them because our culture is rooted in competitiveness, and therefore we have a need to be better and to be more than the other. The 12 princes of Israel, however, were happy to bring identical gifts because jealousy, resentment, and a desire to outdo others were foreign to them. Why is that? How could these people not be pained by these human tendencies to look at somebody else and say, how come they have this, or, you know, how come they're copying me, or I'm going to outdo the other? How do they guard themselves against these inclinations? They understood that it was not the gift, but the manner in which it was offered that made the difference. Okay? So the answer is that these people are not focusing at the outward appearance of things. They're focused on the inner being. It's not the stuff that makes who I am. It's not my possessions that make who I am. It's my unique character, my unique thoughts, my unique heart and expression. Only I have my heart. Only I have my thoughts. Only I have my appreciation. And that is not something that anybody can copy, and that's not something that anybody can cross into my boundary, nor I into theirs. So in other words, it is a more spiritually oriented outlook on life. God himself gave his seal of approval by enumerating the gifts of each separately, teaching us that what is special about each person is his spiritual essence in which he gives, rather than the gift itself. This is a lesson that we would do well to implement. Ours is a generation that often measures a person by that which he possesses rather than by that which he is. The story of the tribal princes comes to remind us that we are each custom-made by Hashem, with unique souls, unique missions, and that it is not having more, but being more that matters. God does not look at our possessions, but rather at the manner and spirit in which we give them away. So instead of focusing on the physical and the material, let us try to develop our inner selves. And our inner selves come from our own special parents. And God has endowed us with what we need, our resources, our tools to live the lives that we are, that are unique to us. And I think that that is the, you know, this perspective is the key to shalom. We say to God, bless us with good health, bless us with sustenance, and yes, bless us with spiritual and intellectual enlightenment. But let us always remember that what I have is unique to me. I don't have to measure myself to anyone. I just need to be me, to appreciate where it comes from and what my essence is. And that is the key to shalom, to peace. Just a thought. As we expand, we also need to strengthen the inner self, and that those two hopefully will keep us in a beautiful place, which is what we all are looking for, and we have it. It's right there within us. I'd love to hear your comments on this. Thank you.
Comments on that's the family.
Yeah.
In Pirkei Avos, isn't there something like Eza who Ashir?
Hasameach Vechelko.
Yeah, who is that person?
Who is wealthy, he was happy with their lot.
With their own self.
And Rabbi Weinberg used to say that's not just for material, it's also for spiritual. Yeah.
Well, that sort of echoes.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Thing, I think we should expand the word shalom. Peace always makes you think about the opposite of war.
Mm.
But some languages translate it as harmony,
mm-hmm.
or concordium, or harmonium and concordium, which is, you know, working together, being together, and being happy with yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure as far as what you said about copying, you know, when somebody copies you...
It's a form of flattery?
Imitation is the highest form of flattery. But I notice that women object when, why is she doing my hairdo?
Yeah.
I don't understand that. I think they should be flattered.
Yeah, there's emulation, and there's also copying. Emulation is when you admire something. You definitely should learn from others. You should say, I admire the way they do that, and maybe I can incorporate some of that into my being. But copying is where you're trying to be someone else. Copying is not. Rav Noach Weinberg, I remember he spoke about the distinction. Makir es makomo, one who knows. I forget which one it was. I don't think it was that one. It was another one later on. And he said there's a difference between admiration and emulation and copying. Copying, you're losing yourself when you copy. You're losing yourself when you copy. Yeah. Or you're not developing yourself. You're just trying to be someone else.
I think that's a woman thing. They get annoyed when women copy them.
Mm-hmm.
To wear the same dress.
Well, yeah, exactly.
But yeah.
But you made a good point.
Who gave you the right? Who told
you? I'm a woman. I must have good taste. That person had it too. I never thought of it that way.
Yeah, but that's true.
Mm-hmm. Perry, did you want to say something?
a little bit different, but when we seek someone for our child, or when they, you know, they are looking for their
partner,
I think there is, you never look down. You know, there's a fancy word in called hypergamy. You know, you look, marrying up. And that's particularly for women also, but I think it can go for, you know, men too. But you do marry up, not just, that doesn't mean for money. Mm-hmm. It means for intelligence. Mm-hmm. And you look for, we know that you look for the student who's the best in the yeshiva. So you really are trying to improve your lot, to make your lot more than what it is, and so on and so forth. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, but I would also draw the distinction. Are you doing it, you know, marriage is supposed to be where you're gaining a valuable partner that's going to, you know, help you become more than you are. But then there's also the kind of negative one is I'm doing it for status.
Yeah.
And doing it, you know, if I marry into that family, then I will get respect. And it, everything can be you know.
Well, you know, I don't think we can separate. You know, I think, you know, what I'm saying, you do marry up. You do look to improve yourself, to make that. And actually, even if you were to find somebody who was exactly, you thought, 100%
just like you,
well, 50% of the time, at least, they would be 0.1 more or 0.1 less. You know, so you're gonna end up looking for somebody, you know, higher up. And I don't think we should, you know, have too, you know, the humility, right. humility.
Yeah,
thing,
you can't get too humility, right?
Yeah, too much humility.
Well, that's what they say, that Mount Sinai was chosen for the Torah because it was the low, it was the lowest of the mountains. It wasn't like the tall ones that were bragging, but it was a mountain.
But it was a mountain.
It was a mountain.
And it was midbar where
it wasn't a crater.
God's voice could really be heard, too. Yeah. You know, I mean, he picked
like
the spot.
Marrying up. That's right. The improvement of the species, if you will.
Hypergamy, you know, got me.
I'll get you in just a moment. I heard that there was a very, a Rebbetzin, I think it may have actually been, it may be actually Rebbetzin Feldman of Baltimore, Rabbi Aaron Feldman's Rebbetzin. And over the years, she had, you know, counseled many, many yeshiva students about finding their beshert.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes they would be kind of like being very picky. And she would get the young man to sit down and she would say, okay, so what are you looking for? Draw up a list of 10 things, you know, 10 virtues that you're looking for in a wife. And he would do that, and then she would say, all right, now go out, take this list, and go out, and if you find any girl that has 6 or 7 of these, marry her. Because you ain't no 10 yourself.
Well, that's charming. Yeah. You ain't no 10 yourself.
Okay. I think Varda wanted to say something. Dina's anxious.
What we were just saying, where you talked about improvement of the species and so on, maybe everyone else knew this. I didn't. I spent most of the first afternoon of Shavuos in my new house by myself, reading, studying the Book of Ruth with Mayan Loes, going slowly through it as I was falling asleep, reading again.
Mm-hmm.
But that's where I read that when Machlon and Kilion married the two sisters, the youngest son married the older sister, and then the oldest son married the younger sister, and they did that on purpose so that they'd have better chances of producing the child, you know, that
really?
Was supposed to... come from
So they were trying to be the fathers of who would be the ancestor of David.
Yeah, they knew.
Wow.
They somehow knew that where it would be found, but they purposely, the youngest married the older.
Interesting. Thank you, that's interesting.
Yeah,
Varda, what did you want to tell us?
I said this is a good segue into where I wanted to stay, because it's the children and the brachas over the children. And we're asking for all these things. It's really, it's connecting us in the responsibility that we have to give these for the children, but that we're being the instrument
right.
moving through us, and that this is our responsibility to bless them with these vehicles. And you were talking about coveting. I read somewhere that when we covet, we lose what we have.
Mm.
And then when you were talking about that, there's a very famous actress who I think is no longer a famous actress because she started mimicking another famous actress, and it was very visible and very obvious.
Mm-hmm.
She immediately lost her husband, and she lost her stature.
Wow.
In that industry.
Mm. Wow. And that's even in this in the popular culture, they even recognize that as a negative. So we have a responsibility to be ourselves. How's that? Yes.
It's interesting. The word shalom comes from the same root as whole.
Mm-hmm. Shalem. Yeah.
And so something that's whole is one. I mean, it can be made up of a whole bunch of parts, but if it's mm-hmm. really all working together and all that kind of stuff, it's one.
Mm-hmm.
And a whole number is an integer. And a person who is whole
I haven't heard that word
integrity
in a while.
Integrity from the
oh,
same.
Oh, really?
You mean like integrated?
Yeah.
And so when in that case she lost herself, she lost her integrity. She lost her wholeness, her oneness. And so this goes individually and collectively that it has to be integrated.
That's your cost.
I think it boils down to people who are like that don't really appreciate what they are. They don't feel comfortable with themselves.
Okay. Yeah.
And they're trying to be somebody else because they really appreciate what they want. They wouldn't want what somebody else has. They appreciate what they are.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just read an article, by the way, very great article, and the headline was Integrity Never Goes Out of Fashion.
Well, actually, that does work best. It's different in the right way.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I once heard like a little musing that, you know, everybody has their, we call it a peckle in Yiddish, right?
Yeah.
There's a set of circumstances, you know, their tsaros and... And so one day, everybody decided, you know, I'm tired of carrying around this peckle. Everybody put your peckles into the middle, and now you're free to pick somebody else's peckle. So everybody's looking around, which one should I pick? And everybody picked their own. Okay, have a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you.
Shkoach.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.